Jack Newton had it all figured out. He was a traveling evangelist going from small town to small town. He was a healer. Masses would come to the tents with their dysfunctions and their brokenness, and he put on a good show, say some words, and then pass the offering plate. And it all was going good until he met that young man. See, that young man was really broken. He couldn't walk. He had been in an accident when he was a kid, and he was paralyzed from the waist down. That is, until one night in the middle of one of Jack Newton's revival services, he got up and walked. And you know what? This revelation sent Jack reeling, because you know what? He had never actually seen real healing. Oh, he had faked it his entire life. What did he say from one scam to the next? He put on a good show. There was a lot of music. There was a lot of smoke. There were some mirrors. He had a crucifix behind him, so Jesus was there. But you know what? For the first time, he came face to face with the genuine article. Real, honest to goodness healing. And he had no idea what to do with it. You know, as we look out today, our world needs healing on many levels. Here in America, economics are good, but not much else. There are shootings in our schools. There are scandals all across the board. Racism and bigotry just seems to be everywhere. We're in constant conflict. There's substance abuse and epidemics across the board. Stock market has climbed and unemployment has gone down, but let's be honest. Morally, we're kind of in need of some healing. One writer puts, we need a national healing. And I agree. We need healing in our schools. We need healing in our government. We need healing in our cities, our neighborhoods, our families, our marriages, our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our churches. And so today, we're going to talk about what it means to be healed. And let me go ahead and warn you, because I know some of this is going to scare me to death. And at the end of all of this, I'm going to give you a chance to pray for healing. So, if I'm going to give you that chance, the good news is I'm going to give you a lesson. How to pray for healing and restoration. You're probably thinking, now what do those two words have to do with everything? Anything? Yeah, everything. See, a lot of times we focus on that word healing, but we leave out that word restoration. And so today we're going to put the two back together around this verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And yes, I added the extra I in there because it did it a whole lot better. But I will heal their land. It's a very familiar verse. As a matter of fact, probably somewhere in your house you might have a magnet, or maybe you have a bumper sticker or something that you've got with this particular verse on it. It's one that we like to talk about a whole bunch. Over 3,000 years ago, God made a promise to Solomon when he was dedicating the temple. I will heal your land. And we'd love to tout this verse. We do. We like to call upon this idea of we need a healing. We need a healing. But you know what the problem is? We don't read the whole verse. We look at the back part of it. We look at the promises that were made in it. That I will hear you. That I will forgive you. That I will heal you. We look at those, and those are the things we want to preach. Well, today, I want to preach the whole verse. The absolute verse. And nothing but the verse. Because I want you to see that there's a lot here when it comes to this idea of prayer for healing, and because of the fact that we don't understand what we're asking for, I don't think it's working the way we think it should work. So the first thing the verse talks about is the who. This promise is not for everyone. Understand. This was not a blanket statement that was put out for everyone. As a matter of fact, it says, if my people... By the way, I just want to let you know, this sermon ruined an entirely good sermon series. Because next year I was planning on doing an entire sermon series called If My People. And we were going to diagram this entire verse. And I decided, you know what, after doing this sermon, I can't come back and do a series on it after you do one sermon on it. That would just not work. So you're actually going to get four sermons all in one today. So you better listen real fast. So we've got If My People. Who are those people? Well, Matthew chapter 12, verse 48 through 50, this is what Jesus said. He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here is my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and is my brother and sister and mother." When Solomon read this verse, when it was penned out there, make no mistake, God was talking to the nation of Israel. But as we bring that forward to the today times, Jesus identifies his people as anybody that is willing to follow. He limits the idea of my people to this idea of family. So I guess maybe that's the first thing that we better ask ourselves if we're going to pray for healing. Am I part of God's people? Yeah, I've got my name on a church roll. By the way, I've got my name on a few church rolls. Yeah, I go to church, do some service, do this, do that. But here's the question. If I was to ask you, are you part of his people? What would you say? You see, because Jesus brings up this idea of family, and that's where our verse picks up, because it says, "For those who are called by my name." So God begins to talk about this idea of if my people who are called by my name, and that immediately makes me think of a very old-fashioned statement. You see, I know the world has changed, and you know there are houses where we have mixed, and there are different names and hyphens, and I understand all of that, but I want to take you back to a simpler time when usually when a household united, there was one name. There was a name that's, as a matter of fact, my wife's name. My wife was not born Deborah Creasy. Just so you know that. That would be kind of weird if she was, but she was not. She chose to change her name, and so her last name became Creasy, and then when we have kids, they have a last name of Creasy because we have established a house, and they all live under one name. Now, this is not me preaching family values that everybody should have. That's not the point. The point here is that we all identify with one name. And as the proverb is laying out this idea of healing, it begins with, if my people who are called by my name. So that's a question. Are you carrying the name of Christ? Mark chapter 8, verse 38 says, if anyone is ashamed of me, my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. You see, Jesus says that we can't be ashamed of his name. We can't be ashamed to carry it. Now, I want you to be careful about this because you know what? I can go to McDonald's every single day of the week. I don't do that. I'm glad to tell you that. I can go to McDonald's every single day of the week. Matter of fact, I can go there for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And because I go to McDonald's so much, I can call myself a hamburger. Am I a hamburger? No, but I've been to McDonald's, and you know they're known for hamburgers. You understand, what you choose to call yourself is not as important as what you are, but you also have to understand, in this world of Christianity, there is no such thing as a secret agent Christian. If you don't want the title, if you don't want the name, then you don't get to call yourself If My People. Who said that? Jesus said that. He said so right here. If you become ashamed to carry the name of Christ into your life, then you need to question not whether or not you need to be healed. This is where the idea of restoration comes into it. You need to question yourself. Maybe the reason that I'm not being healed, that this healing thing isn't working, my life is getting no better, is because I skipped the who. I need to go back and look at my life and decide, you know what? I want the wedding. I want the ceremony. I want the name. I want to be part of the family of God.
So that moves us into this idea of the what.
Now, we like to hear the who, and you know, usually we skip this middle part of this and we go right down to those promises, but we need to understand there is a premise with the promise. In other words, God doesn't just say, just because you call yourself a Christian, just because you are doing some things in the church, God does not say, you know what? That's enough. As a matter of fact, he puts four very big, we'll call them conditions, on this idea of healing. And as we begin to look at the first one that I have to do is I have to admit I am not in control. Those are hard words for me to say. But you do understand that that's what it's saying. Because the first condition is if my people will humble themselves. This is a word that our society doesn't deal well with, this idea of humbling yourself. But I want to reiterate, humility is the first step in this idea of healing. It's the first condition that he puts out there for each and every one of us. Now, as you begin to think about this, you're probably thinking, okay, but I don't know that I want to talk about the humility thing. Well, we're going to talk about the humility thing. What is humility? Well, humility is simply a modest or low view of one's own self. So you have to change the way you perceive yourself if you truly want to understand what healing is. This is something you, and there's our word, this word keeps popping up there, you must do to yourself. And that's important. Because it doesn't say if my people talk about humbling themselves. It doesn't even say if my people pray about humbling themselves. It says that my people have to get a willingness to humble themselves. You must decide you are going to take a humble approach to your life. Now that gets a little more complicated. Because keep in mind, as we begin to humble ourselves, then what I want, what I decide, what I need, that becomes less important. I begin to see things as God sees them. Did you know the Bible never says to pray for humility? It just says to humble yourself. It's a choice. Wait a minute, choice. Wait a minute, we've heard this sermon sort of before, haven't we? As a matter of fact, we heard this sermon about 3 or 4 weeks ago when we were talking, well, actually it's been about 5 or 6 weeks ago, when we were back in that I Choose series. You remember choice number two? We had to choose surrender over control. And what was the first step in surrender? It's humility. You know, the problem is a lot of times as Christians, we want to pray to be humble. Be careful with that. When you pray for patience, what's the only way God can give you patience? He has to put you in situations to make you patient. So if you ask God to make you humble, then you understand what God's going to have to do, right? He's going to have to put you in situations to force you to be humble. You see, ultimately, God can't make you patient and God can't make you humble. You have to choose it. Humility is a 100% choice. See, I told you that I Choose sermon wasn't going away. By the way, it's going to pop up again as we head to this idea of I Quit in a few weeks. Because you know what? Humility is all about also quitting. But for today, I just want you to keep this idea. Humility is a choice. So what does humility look like in my prayer life? How do I know that I've got it? Well, here's the thing. I don't approach God arrogantly. You know what arrogant is. I come in and you know what? I'm demanding and I want things. And I just approach God just kind of proudly. I come in and you know what? If you have a problem and you come in and you're always trying to convince God of how good you are and why he should give you things because you're a good person, you understand what your issue is, right? Pride. You think you can schmooze one on God. You think you can cuddle up to God. You think you convince God that you're good enough. And so that means you're proud of your accomplishments, so you're bringing those before God, and that's your premise for coming to God. You understand you're not approaching God humbly at that point. You can't approach him flippantly. Did it bother you when Jack Newton walked up to that cross and said, "Hey, boss"? Did it bother you? I hope so. Because you know what? That's not the way we're supposed to approach God. Remember where you're going. You're in the very throne room of God. You're asking the creator of the universe for something. I can't approach him disrespectfully. You know what? My kids understand this concept. I don't mind if you ask me for anything, but just don't come up and make demands of me like that. At least not if you're my kid. Why? Because you have an idea that you don't approach your parents disrespectfully. In the world I grew up in, you would only do it once. You probably wouldn't get a second chance. That's just the world I grew up in. You don't come to prayer making demands. And we do it, don't we? You just can't approach God this particular way. You cannot expect God to respond to that. So maybe you're wondering, so how can I go about developing this idea of humility? Well, here's what you need to understand. Humility is a big deal. God loves it as much as he hates your ego. You see, if I'm humble, God will guide me. If I'm humble, God will bless me. If I'm humble, God will give me the grace to change. And if I'm humble, God will give me the power to change. See, God has all these wonderful things out there if I am going to go about being a humble person, but I have to get this idea of how can I do it. Today when you picked up your bulletin, you probably noticed there's a loose piece of paper in there. That loose piece of paper has 12 items on it, each one scripture. You know what that piece of paper is? Homework. See, I want you to look at that list of 12 things, and those are 12 things that you can go home and you can do today. You can start today learning how to do the humble thing, how to live as a humble person, and there are some things on that list that they ask you to do that are just flat out humbling. I didn't make that list up. It came in the packet, and when I read the packet, I read the thing about going to the public bathroom and leave it in better shape than you found it. You want me to what? Are you crazy? Pick up trash from the side of the road. You want me to what? Are you crazy? It's kind of funny. Jesus showed humility. How did he show humility? He washed feet. Stinky, nasty, dirty feet. Why? Because he was making a point. When I approach God in a humble way, there is nothing that is beneath me. There isn't. There is no manner of service that I can't do. And why is this important? Because guess what? This is the first condition to healing. We keep asking God to heal us, and God says, fine. Be humble. And then after you be humble, we move on to the second step. We're going to ask God to ask. This is what it says. And in that day you will ask me, you will ask. So again, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I put that joy may be full in red because I want you to understand when we begin to ask God, we begin to ask God to make me happy. And this idea that I want you to understand is it's kind of like on Christmas morning. You know, you've made that list and you've got everything that you want. Imagine if you made a list and when you walked downstairs, everything that you asked for on your list was there under the tree. I mean, it was there and it was all set up and it was bright and shiny and it was all for you. How long will you be happy? Well, you'll be happy until the point that you open up the cards. And when you open up the cards, inside the cards, you'll find gift cards and money. And immediately, what are you going to start thinking about? What else? All of a sudden, all the things sitting on the floor, all the floor spread toys, and all the things that I thought would make me happy and that I wanted, those are no longer enough because guess what? I got money. Too bad the stores aren't open on Christmas, because you know what? I would go spend that money right away, because there are other things that I want. And so we keep treating this idea of healing prayer, we keep treating it kind of like the Christmas tree. We keep asking God for stuff and asking God for stuff, and God says ask, but understand what you're asking for isn't just to make you happy, it's so that He can be full of joy. And this idea of joy has nothing to do with happy. This idea of joy has to be content. This idea of joy has to be the idea that, you know what, God? Enough. I've got enough. So I want to give you four tips on how to go about asking God for stuff. Now you're real interested, because I'm going to give you the bona fide way. This is how you should ask God for anything that you want. Here you go. Remember, Jesus wants me to ask. It was His idea. Nobody had to come up to Jesus and say, you know, God, Jesus, this is really cool. This Christian thing you're doing is really awesome. But wouldn't it be cool if we came up with an idea where the Christians could ask God for things, and why don't we give it a snazzy name and we'll just call it prayer? Nobody had to tell Jesus what He was doing. This idea that we come to our Father and we ask was all Jesus' idea. And you know what? We're supposed to ask in Jesus' name, ask based on what was done for each and every one of us. You see, the problem is that we don't quite ask God the way that we should ask. You see, we should be able to go and ask in Jesus' name everything that has been paid for. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, Jesus paid for it, and I'm a Christian. That means I'm entitled to it, right? I mean, if I'm following Christ, then it says I can ask for anything. Yes. But please note, it doesn't say you're going to get everything. You can ask God for anything your little heart's desire, and you can go in here and you can say, you know what? Jesus, I'm asking for what You want for my life. And then you know what? Here's another thing. Get other people to pray with you about it. We talked this past Thursday at the Wayfinders meeting about this idea of sharing one another's burdens. You get it. A lot of times what we're doing in the healing isn't happening because, you know what? We've kind of funneled into it. We've kind of limited what we're doing. We're not going to pull in our brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about in the early church, how many times a crisis came up. What was the first thing the church did? Got together and prayed. Got together and pray. Got together and pray. Peter's in prison, get together and pray. Somebody's sick, get together and pray. Get other people together. Go and ask Jesus in His name, hey, this is what we want, and then bring everybody into it, into the prayer life. Just keep getting together, getting together, getting together. It's kind of funny. We think prayer is a private thing. We think prayer is this personal thing I do all by myself. It's that thing that I'm just supposed to go sit in my house and do, and I'm never supposed to. Oh no. You know what? When something's broken, you should be turning to your brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be praying together. And then the Bible tells us we're to keep on praying until God tells us to stop. So we're to ask because Jesus told us. We're to ask because in Jesus' name. We're to pray together, and then we're just to keep on asking. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Notice the word all just keeps coming up. Keep on praying. You know what? A lot of times I pray for something once. Yeah, I prayed for it. Maybe I prayed for it twice. Yeah, I prayed for it. You know, maybe I prayed for it for so long that I'm tired of praying for it, because obviously God's not listening to me because He hasn't given me a yes yet. God just tells us to keep on asking and keep on asking and keep on asking. Again, respectfully, not proudly. Supposed to go there, not flippantly. But I think a lot of times we give up on it too quick. Just like we give up on people too quick. Some of us got people that we have been praying for, and you know what? We just need to not give up on it. Here's the other thing. Seek God, not a miracle. The verse goes on and says, "Will seek my face." Important, seek Him, not merely a blessing. A lot of times that's all we're looking for. We're just looking for God to fix my problem. Your attitude, Lord, is whether or not You heal it, it's okay. I want you. If you heal me, cool. If you don't, cool. Whatever you want for my life, Lord, I can deal with it because I'm interested in the relationship. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 8, 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. I think a lot of times we're going to God in prayer, and the reason the healing's not working, because that's all we're looking for. We're just looking to have our cup filled so that we can walk away. You see, it's a fact. There just aren't a lot of people that are really serious about knowing God. There in Deuteronomy it says, But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him. If you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are distressed and all these things have happened to you, then in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and obey Him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with you, with your ancestors, which He confirmed to them by oath. So we get this idea that we really want God to do something with our schools. Really? Want to go pray for Him? We're going to give you the chance on Wednesday. And you know what? We're going to come up with every excuse in the book on why we can't go out there and do this. But you know what? The next time the gun goes off in the school, we're going to be running to God. God, why'd you let this happen? God, what are you doing for us? God, why don't you do something? Why don't you heal our land? You know why? He's waiting on us. We talk about God, heal our church. Okay? Guess what? Next Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour, there's no Sunday school. We're going to have a healing time. We're going to have a prayer time. And it's all about praying for the needs of the body and the church. Want to come? Well, I don't know. You know, 9:30 is kind of early. You know, Sunday is my only day off, and I'm going to have all these reasons that I can't come. Want healing in your own life? Sure. Well, come and pray. Come and pray. But we don't want to do that. We want God to just give it to us just because we ask for it, just because we think of it. And God says, you know what? I am waiting on you. And that brings us to that next premise, the idea of repent and turn from our wicked ways. You see, in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This is a big time verse. And what we often overlook, we like to go to James and we want to talk about prayer, we want to talk about the anointing of oil, and we want to talk about God healing my physical infirmity, because it says if anybody is sick, let him call the elders or the minister and pray. And we skip this verse. We leave it off at the end, and God is saying here, you know what? You really want to understand healing, then you know what? You got to understand verse 16. Because we think healing starts on the outside, physical, and works our way in. We think if God fixes all of my infirmities and He fixes my eyesight and He fixes my legs and I don't have this pain or that pain, then it's all going to be okay. And you know what? James says you got it all backwards. It clearly says it starts on the end and works its way out. You see, I have to begin if I really want to be healed. James says the first thing I got to deal with is sin. Now, I don't want to do that. That's hard. Yeah. See, he starts this idea of repent. And we find that right there in the verses in Chronicles. It says, turn from your wicked ways. You see, so James tells us we have to confess and consult. I should be willing to come to you guys with my struggles. I should be coming to you guys saying, you know what, I got this thing that's just weighing me down. But that's not what I want to do. I want to keep my sin private. I don't want to tell anybody my struggles. I don't want to put that on display. But you know, he also tells us that as the prayers of that one is powerful and effective. You ever feel like your prayer life is powerless and not very effective? You realize where James says the issue is, right? We're praying for the wrong kind of healing. See, as we continue to look at this idea of what it means, it says, how do I make myself turn? Well, it just says, change directions. Isn't that what turn is? If you're going down the road and you're going the wrong way, how do you start going the right way? You got to turn the wheel of the car, right? Would it be logical to think, I'm going the wrong way, but you know what? I'm going to keep on driving. You know what you're going to end up? Here's the word. Lost. Yeah, we associate that word. See, we have to be willing to change directions. Therefore, I have to be willing to acknowledge my sin and move away from it. It isn't just enough to say, God, I'm a horrible, rotten person. Lord, I've done this again. I have to have some willingness to turn the wheel. See, if we aren't willing to deal with the sin issues in our life, then you know what? We should stop expecting God to heal. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them will find mercy. See, this healing thing, we think it's just about telling God, I got a sniffly nose, or this broken or that broken. God says, no. This healing thing is a big deal. And as we begin to look at the why, I want you to just look at the order of the promises as they were put. Here's your why. Why pray this way? I will hear from heaven. God says, when you pray this way, when you humble yourself, when you ask and you seek me instead of just a blessing, he says, you know what? I am listening. It's not like the Verizon commercial. It's not, can you hear me now? He can hear you. But I want you to notice the next step. He's going to fix me. He's going to heal me. What does he say next? I will forgive your sins. Man, God's got the same idea James had. God says, you know what? You asked me for healing. Let's start on the inside. Let's start with the things that are troubling. Let's start with what's deep inside of you. And let's put away that video clip at the front close. Kid, it makes all the difference in the world. I do not care how you pray, but you do understand God is looking for authentic prayer. He's looking for the brokenhearted. He's looking for those who say, you know what? I am tired of the way I am living my life. Hey, bud, will you go ahead and start getting the kids up here? They're going to join us for this past part. Oh, no, Nicole's like, I just got him down there. Now he's coming back. So, but you do understand, God says, I want it to be authentic. You know, in that clip, I want to show you how the movie ends, because that idea of healing was much bigger. You see, Boy came looking to have his legs healed. Jack came in need of having his spirit healed. But you know what? That community that they started out in, it was suffering from a drought. And everybody knows what you need when you have a drought. What were they looking for? Let it rain.